Thank you again, Brother Ron, for leading music this morning. We had a good day. Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16 this morning. It's a fairly familiar passage of Scripture, and I will not get into the doctrine behind this passage of Scripture this morning. I appreciate the doctrine of this passage of Scripture where Jesus Christ, it's in Matthew chapter number 16 here, where he begins to start the local New Testament church. All right, we find his building upon the rock, this work of God that has continued on these many years because of the truth of God's word. We'll look at these verses this morning, and I want to apply them to you personally. I will ask you a question, which is one of the titles of the message this morning. And then I will give you a second title. They'll kind of both work together this morning. My question that I want you to think about this morning is, do you know who he is? Amen. Do you know who he is? The second part, or if you will, that subtitle of the message this morning is the purpose of a storm. The purpose of the storm, I believe, that you will see the purpose of the message as we go through it this morning. And I'd ask that our minds would be able to be focused on the truth. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto him, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock was not Peter, the rock was the truth that Peter revealed, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it." Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you now. We thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the guidance and the direction that it brings into our life. This morning, I'll one more time pause for just a moment and publicly ask what I've asked you many times privately, that you would allow the simple truth to be clear this morning, that you'd minister our hearts, that you would challenge our faith, that you would encourage us to remain faithful to you in a day and age where so many are forsaking the truths of God's Word. May we grow stronger in our faith because of what takes place here this morning. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen. Matthew chapter number 16, we read a story. We'll not give you all of the background of the chapter, the verses leading up to verse number 13. But you will see very evidently later on as you read it that Jesus rebukes publicly the Pharisees and the publicans for a vain religion. And then you will find Jesus privately talking to his disciples about the importance of adhering to truth and not becoming distracted by religious tradition. And we find them in verse number 13, the discourse that we read. I want you to look at it again. In verses 13 and 14, Jesus is talking with his disciples after he admonishes them to make sure that they are grounded in Bible truth. He comes to them and he asks them an interesting question. "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" What are they saying about me? He's having a little bit of a conference meeting. He said, what do they say? Who do they say that I am? And you find some interesting responses. Some say that you're John the Baptist. John the Baptist, by this point, has already been beheaded. Elias, Jeremias, one of these great prophets that have come back from the grave. These were all men who've passed on before. They did not know or did not publicly admit that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Once Jesus asked this question, and I love the discourse between Jesus and his disciples. Jesus was one of those individuals that got your mind working. It got your mind thinking. He probed your mind for what you believed. And Jesus wanted to find out what the public was saying that he was. But he very quickly turns the question to his disciples and says, "Now, fellas, I want to find out, who do you think that I am? Who am I? Talk to me, fellas. Give me some scripture. Give me some truth on who I am." And you don't find much discourse taking place. In fact, you only find one individual. And everybody loves to call him Big Mouth Peter. You know, maybe they acclaim his answer to that. I'll show you in just a minute a very interesting thought. But Peter speaks up and said, "You're none of these prophets. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the living God. Thou art the Son of the living God." Peter is, in a way, praised for revealing this truth. And I love the wording of this verse. Jesus says, "Look, flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee." It wasn't a dorm room doctrine of your fellow disciples that revealed this to you. It wasn't what the public said I was that revealed it to you, but it was the Spirit. It was God, that my Father, He it is that revealed to you who I am. We find only one disciple out of these 12 being able to correctly identify Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Now, why was that? Why was Peter the only one who knew who Jesus was? I love this story. If you will go back with me now to Matthew chapter 14. Why was Peter the only one? What a shame. I wonder how many people in this room, if asked who Jesus was, could give something more than a list that they've heard recited in a Sunday school class. Or if they could give more than facts of stories that they've read. Now, many of those facts are true answers. But Jesus was not asking his disciples, "I want you to give me a list of facts you've heard somebody else say. I want you to give to me a truth of what you believe. I don't just want to know what you believe, but I want to know why you believe what you believe. I want you to reveal to me the source of truth. Because if you're trusting in man, you're going to get messed up. Because you just heard me rebuke the Pharisees. You just heard me to admonish you to make sure that you know what the Bible says. You've revealed to me what other man says that I am. I don't want you basing your belief in who I am off of what other people say. I want you to know why I am who I am." He understood the importance of transitioning from tradition, from following a man because that man was good, to following a truth based on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Why was Peter the only one who was able to answer? Matthew chapter number 14, we find in verse number 24. "The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out in fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.'" Look at verse 28. What are the next two words? "And Peter. And Peter answered and said unto him, 'Lord, if it be thou.'" What question did Peter answer correctly in chapter number 16? Who Jesus was. Matthew chapter 14, verse 28, Peter said, "I believe, help thou mine unbelief. If it's really thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, Jesus says, one word, "Come." When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, began to sink, and he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, whereof didst thou doubt?" And they were coming to the ship. Peter and Jesus walked back to the ship. And they were in the ship, came and worshipped him, saying, look at the next statement. Of truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, wait a minute. I'm a little puzzled at this fact. Jesus asked his disciples privately, whom do men say that I am? Okay, now who am I? But only one could answer correctly. And we just read in verse number 33, and when they were come to the ship, they worshipped him, saying, of truth, thou art the Son of God. They just verbally admitted who Jesus was. We see two types of relationships. We find a relationship based on a personal experience of stepping out of faith. And we find a relationship that is built on the fact that they just saw Jesus calm the storm. But only one experienced the personal relationship of putting their faith to the test, of stepping out of the boat and finding out that truly this is the Son of God. The source to the answer of Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 16, when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The source to that answer was Matthew chapter number 14 and verse number 28, when Peter said unto him, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. We find out that it was Peter's personal relationship with the Heavenly Father that was developed during the storm that would be a grounding truth that would keep him strong in the faith. Was he perfect? No. Because it was Peter who said, I go a-fishing. Because it was Peter who denied God three times. It was Peter who had made some foolish public remarks. But we find Peter remaining faithful to the end, a preacher of the Word of God, a dedicated Christian, one who seeks to restore the faith of those who have lost their faith because of the truth that was revealed to him by his stepping out of faith during a storm. Let me make three very simple applications and then I'll give you the lessons of the message this morning. Statement number one. Jesus wants you and I to recognize that we cannot make it through the storms of life, that we can make it through the storms of life, but it is in the storms of life that our personal relationship and faith in Him is increased. There was a twofold purpose of the storm. It was not just to reveal to the disciples that I hold the power in my hand to speak to the winds and they do this, to speak to those seas and they do that. The second purpose of the storm was to reveal the importance of a personal relationship with Christ. You see, your relationship with God is an anchor. In a storm, on a boat, when the anchor is dropped, you don't see the anchor. The anchor is far below the stormy depths. You don't know that it's there, but you see its effect because your boat, your life, your ship is not blown off course. And if you do not have that anchor of a personal relationship in Christ, that anchor will sit on your boat and you will never use it and you will be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine through life. And you will never develop a personal relationship with God. But you look and you see an anchor. You see that Bible sitting on your coffee table and you know what it says. You walk through the doors of an independent fundamental Baptist church who loves people, who preaches the Word of God, but yet there's no personal relationship with God. But you know it's there. But you don't know what it's for. Jesus wants us to realize, statement number two, that the work they had seen was the very work that not only would they do, it is the work that they were to teach others how to do as well, and it was not based on the knowledge of spiritual things, but it was based on a personal relationship with the Father. The very truth that Jesus built this church upon was a personal relationship of an individual with himself. God did not build this church on the philosophies of man. God did not build this church on a program alone. There are programs and methods. This is not just a book of messages. This is a book of a method. I get it. But we find those methods being effective with the individuals of that church who fall in love with the message. The very truth that this church was built on was a relationship, a personal relationship. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because if you and I walk through these doors Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, expecting for us to be some great Christian because a man stands behind the pulpit, proclaims from God's word a truth week in and week out, the truths are great. But if there's no relationship, then there's no depth. A church without a relationship with God's word at home is a church who will have a lack of power in the pew.
Amen.
I challenged the Sunday school class this morning. I said, who is teaching the next generation to fall in love with the truths of God's word?
Amen.
I challenged them very harshly by telling them that if they are not teaching God's word in the home, they are failing our country. And they are failing our church because the pastor cannot rear your family. The school cannot rear your family. The government dead sure cannot rear your family. God gave your children to you to teach them who God is.
Amen.
Now teach them to fall in love with God's word.
Amen.
And that taste can begin in a Sunday school class. The taste, the desire for love for God can be enhanced by weekly attendance to church. You should not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But it's got to grow at home. You've got to teach them to love God personally. Too many Christians, now get this, watch the statement, this is the message right here. Too many Christians are satisfied with watching somebody else go through the storms of life. While they stay in the boat and listen to the war stories when they come back with Jesus and talk about the experience of what it was like to be on the stormy seas. There's a lot of Christians who've got stories they've heard others and grandmas and godly moms and dads or an aunt or an uncle or a godly pastor. They've got the stories they can repeat, but they have none of their own because there is no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Many are satisfied watching somebody else go through the trial of life, the trial of faith, and listen to somebody else talk about what they learned and assume that that's good enough. Well, I heard the Bible story. I know the truth. It's in a notebook. It's in my heart. It's a great truth, but I'm not going to live it because I don't know if it's for me. They never set off on their own journey of faith, getting to know Jesus personally. Jesus said to his disciples, who do men say that I am? And then he asked them, whom do ye say that I am? And only one was able to give the answer because he was the only one in the storm with Jesus. It's comfortable in the boat. It's comfortable in the pew. And as we challenged you this morning at Sunday school, the walls of Jericho would have never fallen if it wasn't for the shout of the people.
Amen.
It wasn't the priests that brought the walls down. It wasn't the patriots. It was the faithfulness of God's people.
Amen.
This church will fail without you. And it's comfortable to sit in the pew. And it's comfortable for the pastor's walk with God to be enough. And it's comfortable for what you get here week in and week out to be enough to walk out those back doors and say, well, my kids got it enough. I got it enough. But never step into the storms of life and experience a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Lesson number one. You need to recognize that Jesus has sent you into the storm for a reason. Matthew chapter number 14 and verse number 22. We did not read this, but I want you to look at it. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship. He put them in the ship. He said, get in the ship. Go before him unto the other side. I want you to watch what he does. This is such a beautiful picture of God's love. While he sent the multitudes away. When he sent the multitudes away, look, where does Jesus go? He went up to a mountain apart to pray. I think I know what he was praying. I think he prayed to increase the faith of those whom one day would be charged with giving the gospel to a lost and a dying world. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? To Peter? When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Jesus said to Peter, you're going to make some mistakes. But buddy, you and I have a personal relationship. We're close, physically close, and our relationship is close. And remember, those times you think you failed me, and you think there's no purpose to keep going on, I'm praying that your faith fail not. Keep on in the storm, because I didn't let you down the first time. I reached my hand out for you, and I loved you the first time your faith failed, and I will be there every time thereafter. Because a just man falleth 7 times, yet riseth up again. You need to recognize that Jesus has sent you into the storm. If you are a child of God, if you are saved, if you are on your way to heaven, there is more to this life than taking up 24 inches of a chair and walking around looking like a Christian, being called a Christian, but having no depth of a walk with God. There's more to life than just attending a church service. Jesus wants to have a personal relationship with you. And he sends you into storms. And so many Christians, they question God during the storm. And they ask God to take away the storm instead of seeking God's face in the storm. Amen. Jesus sends his disciples into the storm to give them an opportunity to increase their faith and to draw closer to him. He not only prayed for them, but he came to them. God's purpose for sending us into the trial is to increase our faith. But why does God want to increase our faith? You come on Wednesday night, we'll have a miniature Bible study on a similar topic. But why does God want to increase our faith? Why does God want us to have a relationship with him? So I can walk through life and everybody can look at me and see how spiritual I am. What is the purpose of my relationship with God? So I can draw close to him. So I can help draw people close to him. Amen. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men nigh unto me. Amen. Only when a church develops a personal relationship with God do we find the lost world being drawn to a Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 4. Who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Hey, mom and dad, the reason God has placed you here and the reason that God has brought you up and given you children is so you can teach them as a godly mom and dad the same lessons that you were taught by a pastor, by an uncle, by a grandma, or by a grandpa. Don't just waste the opportunity to assume somebody else will teach them something, because they will. And you'll be disappointed with the results. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God has a purpose for sending you into the storm. He doesn't hate you. He doesn't want to watch your faith crumble. He is not trying to trip you up. He is not trying to discourage you. He is not trying to lord over you. He is trying to open your eyes to the fact of who he is and the beauty of the relationship that you can personally have with him.
Amen.
In the storm, Peter's faith was transferred from the facts that he had heard from the Sermon on the Mount. In the storm, Peter's faith was transferred from the fact that he saw Jesus heal. In the storm, Peter's faith was transferred from knowing who people said that Jesus was to getting to know Jesus in a personal way. The storm took the facts that Peter had already known about Jesus and transferred them to a personal experience. There's a lot of people who know facts. But the Christianity is skin deep. There is no relationship. There is no anchor. There is no love for God's Word. There is no desire for a personal relationship with God. Philippians chapter number 3, I love what Paul said. That I may know Him. What a motivational sentence for any Christian to desire in their life. If your Christian life is stale, it's your fault. It's not God's.
Amen.
That I may know Him. But wait a minute. The power of His resurrection. What happens before a resurrection? A death. And the fellowship of His sufferings. Being made conformable unto His death. We are spiritually like those disciples. We see the difficulties of the Christian life. We see a world ravished by sin and immorality. And it's just more comfortable to sit there and say, I'm a disciple. I got the Bible. That's good enough for me. Very few are willing. Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee. You want to know why you don't ask God that question? Because He always says, come. Never does He turn somebody away. Not only does He hear the cry for salvation, not only does He hear the cry for sanctification, but He also hears the cry for someone who wants to step out and serve. There is no relationship with God because you fear what He's going to have you do. And you're looking at your own ability instead of trusting that God can help you, give you the strength, the comfort, the peace that you need to be able to get through this trial and to be able to do something for Him with your life. Lesson number 2. Not only do we need to recognize that Jesus has sent us into the storm for a reason, but we need to recognize that it is in the storm that Jesus seeks to reveal Himself to us. Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea. That's your life. Feel like Jesus is not around. God, this world is wicked. God, I don't know if it's worth it. God, I don't see Your face. Just wait a minute. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's when Jesus shows up. And Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Jesus will always reveal Himself to you in the storm.
Yes.
Jesus does not just want us to be knowledgeable about who He is or be able to recite facts that we've learned from a Bible class, but Jesus wants us to have a personal relationship with Him.
Yes, sir.
Before I got married, and when I first saw my wife, I went, whose damsel is this? Praise the Lord. She's pretty. I'd like to get to know her. Hey, it was a rocky start. You can ask me later. Or you can ask her, she'll tell you the truth. Before I got married, how did I get to know her? I found out what she liked. I found out what her favorite things were. I tried to get to know as much as I could about her by knowing the facts about the things she liked. But when we got married, praise the Lord, I didn't just get interested in finding out more facts. I got interested in knowing who she was. There's a friendship that was developed. There's a lot of married people who aren't friends. It can be done. But the reason that friendship never develops is you're trying to live off the facts you learned about that person 27 years ago. And you never developed a relationship. And when the storms of life blow, your marriage and marriages all across this country fall apart because there's no anchor, there's no relationship.
Amen.
Jesus doesn't want us to just know the facts of what He likes. He wants us to have a personal relationship. So many go through a storm in life and they walk away with the knowledge of the fact that Jesus controls the storm, and that's a wonderful fact. There's a peace that comes from knowing that God's in control. There's a peace that comes from knowing that my God is the one who controls the winds and the waves. But there's more. That's all you know, you're missing out. Jesus wants you to experience the joy that can only come by getting to know who Jesus is personally. When he was entered in the ship, his disciples followed him. Matthew chapter number 8. There arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. This time Jesus is with him. See, the first time Jesus sends you into the storm, it's a little bit, he eases you into it. He was with him. He's asleep. Disciples came to him and said, Lord, save us, we perish. Jesus saith unto them, why are ye fearful, ye of little faith? And he rose, rebuked the winds and the seas. There was a great calm. Matthew chapter 8, they'd already been in the storm with Jesus on the boat. Jesus sends them into a storm again, not to teach them more facts that he's already in control. They already learned that. He wanted them to go from knowing that he was in control to developing a personal relationship with him in this storm. So many people go through storm after storm after storm, and the only thing they walk away with is basic knowledge that, well, God's in control. This too shall pass. But there's no relationship that is developed. Jesus was seeking to transfer his relationship with the disciples from a relationship based on the knowledge of who they had heard he was to a relationship based on the knowledge of knowing him personally. Jesus knew that one day he would be taken away from his disciples. Jesus knew in just 3.5 short years he was going to be gone. He started the church. He didn't have a long time to train his disciples. You have a vain religion that is based on a man, based on knowing the facts of God, based on being able to perform traditions. Jesus knew that in 3.5 years he would be taken away, and the only thing that would keep his disciples going was a personal relationship with the Father that would be developed through the storm. He knew that was the only way. They weren't going to make it. Jesus did not say to them, hey, look at me, follow me. Jesus said, get to know the Father. He doesn't just want them to have the knowledge. Jesus knew this. He was seeking to transfer their faith from opinion to fact. We find, number one, that Jesus sends you into the storm for a reason. But we find that Jesus reveals himself to you in the storm. And number three, you need to recognize as a child of God that it is in the storm when Jesus reaches out his hand. Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 28. This is, Jesus did not call Peter out of the boat so he could have Peter fail, so he could put a story in the Bible, so he could make fun of Peter's lack of faith. Amen. He didn't set him up for failure. Jesus did not call him out to do that. Jesus called him out to prove his ability to strengthen our faith during the storm. I'll never forget, my wife and I were on vacation. I think it was just last year. We had some brilliant idea of going on this romantic afternoon hot cruise in the middle of the day. Now I get to go around and see all the battleships and the submarines, Norfolk Naval Base, and all this really cool stuff, right? We're sitting there enjoying the scenery, and I'm enjoying it, and I turn around because I'm nosy. And there's a boat back there, the same boat we saw. I said, well, that'd be a nice boat to go on because they got air conditioned. I turn around, all of a sudden there's like a little, we don't have steamboats anymore, do we? That's interesting. I took a picture. This is going to get fun. About 20 minutes later, I turned around and I went, we got a problem. That boat's on fire. I bet you that boat's on fire. By this point, some other people are starting to, you know, communicate and kind of, you can hear the stir of the crowd. And I told you it was on fire. I leaned to the guy next to me and said, this stinks. We're the only one out here. We're going to be going in. He goes, you think so? I said, I hope not. Now, this boat was made for about 160 people, okay? We're on top of the deck. There's plenty of room. I don't like tin cans, airplanes. And I don't like tight spaces, okay? I can't swim. I swim like a rock, okay? And here I am stuck on a boat where, you know, Here we come rolling in. Captain of the boat says, we're going to go in for a rescue. It ain't as cracked up to be. Because praise the Lord, they tell us we got to go downstairs. Okay, I think I can deal with this. Well, I got pushed away from the door by about, it couldn't have been any farther than that door was, but that was too far for me. We start taking on water. The poor little kindergarten's going to get run over because I'm out that door. We're going to come in and we're going to save this boat. We pull up next to that boat, Brother Scott. We weren't there 20 minutes. Boom! 30-foot fireball come blowing out the back of the boat, and we are not more than 5 feet from this boat. Lord, I don't know how the disciples felt, but they weren't dealing with fire. And I stood up. She's like, don't you leave me. I said, don't worry. I'm not going anywhere, but I can't sit down. I got to get up. I'm going crazy sitting here. I mean, and the room starts filling up. I mean, filling up. I mean, it's only made for about 40 people. And there's about 120 down there. And I'm going, Lord, somebody got the bright idea of getting even closer. Then this tugboat comes in, pushes us up against the boat that's on fire. That's a smart idea. Stupid. This boat's here, and then there's a guy back here throwing water on us, and I'm thinking, I'm closed in. There's nowhere to go. If this thing blows, we're going. I looked at her, and I said, these little kindergartners better hold on to their life jackets, because if something happens, I'm taking one of them, and I don't care. I was not a happy man. We got away from that boat. It was probably a solid 45 minutes. It felt like 6 years. You know, we got through the, have you seen my son? I can't find him. Oh, the most heartening cry of a mother. Finally, we find, you know, we got everybody off the boat. We're sailing away, and everybody's allowed to go back up on deck. And can I carry the case of water for you? You know. I was not feeling very good. I was glad to see the open skies, and I was praying that the whole way back we didn't have too many people and we were going to sink. I mean, there were scenarios were flying through my head. As we got away from that, I was like, "We made it. What was so bad about that? You know, why was I afraid?" That's what happens to our faith. We face a storm. We go through the storm, terrified about losing our life. We walk away never gaining anything from that experience other than, I'm alive. And it's a wonderful feeling, let me tell you. I am my wife's husband's favorite person. I like me. Okay, I like where my arms are located. Jesus did not send Peter into the storm to destroy him. He wants our faith to be increased. And let me tell you, that's a tall order. When you're staring death in the face, or you're staring your greatest fear in the face, it is a tall order. But don't leave that storm with less than a personal relationship with God. Don't be satisfied just to know you're not dead. Develop a personal relationship with Him. You need to realize that it was in the storm that Jesus reached out His hand to Peter. Many will criticize Peter for his lack of faith, but he's the only one who got out. He's the only one to walk on the water. And he was the only one whose relationship with God was strengthened through the storm of life. Don't waste that relationship opportunity. Jesus wants you to realize that not only does He control the storm, but that it is in the storm that our personal relationship can be enhanced. 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Job chapter number 23 and verse number 10, but He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Don't allow your fear to overpower your faith in the storm. There's three parts to faith. Faith is believing God can. Faith is doubting God will. And faith is, number three, deciding to act on the belief and not the doubt. You need to recognize that it is in the storm. Jesus is there. The psalmist said, Lord, why hidest thou thy face from me? It's like that mother in the grocery store who has told her child 27 and a half million times, don't touch anything and don't walk too far away from me. So that mother decides to teach a lesson. And she goes around the aisle and just hides. Then that child realizes mama's gone. That child begins to wonder, never realizing mama's got an eye on her. Still see, nothing was going to happen. There's times in the storm where God wants to know how much we want Him. God wants to know how much we desire a relationship with Him. He's not going to leave us be. He's not going to let us be taken. He's not going to let our lives be destroyed. But He's put us in this moment to increase the trust and the faith in our relationship that we have with Him. Let me ask you the question one more time before we close. Do you know who He is? When we get to heaven, there will be two groups of people. One group of people will be bowing before God, admiring the power of a God they have fallen in love with. There will be a second group of people who are bowing out of guilt, wishing that they had taken the time to get to know God before now. When I see my Heavenly Father for the first time, I don't want that be the first time I have sought His face. I want to know who He is. Maybe that's why Paul says from the Philippian jail in Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This confession of who Jesus was not a Christian who has no relationship with God telling somebody, hey, I know who God is. This confession of who Jesus is was that relationship that was established during the storm.
Amen.
Don't live satisfied with watching somebody else go through the storm, listening to them talk about what they've learned, and never set off on your own journey of faith getting to know who Jesus is. Do not choose to live your life sitting on the sidelines satisfied that I got the Super Bowl ring, but I never actually played in the game. Now, they were a part of the same team. They got the same ring, the same accolades, but they didn't get to play. I don't want to just be on the team. I want to play for the team. Don't run from God in the storms of life and fail to recognize that He sends us into these storms not to bring us fear, but to increase our faith. I stand before a church who loves people, who has a desire to know God, but I proclaim the same truth that Paul proclaimed standing on Mars Hill in Acts chapter number 17. I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Him declare I unto you. Do you really know Him? Or is your knowledge of God simply based on fact? Somebody else's experience in the Christian life. As we leave from here today, may our faith be increased not only in word, but in a desire to leave from here and personally get to know who God is. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Before you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you must first be saved.